I want to know what video you left in here last time you watched it.
I think it's A Bug's Life. I'm not pretty sure, so.
Good morning, COC Sunday. Wow. So this is the Motley Crue on Sunday morning. All right. No, just kidding. Hey, my name's Randy, as Matt said, and I'm the director of Vision Arizona, and that is the church planting network that planted Church of Celebration back in 2006. So, yeah, and so so let me just start by telling a little story about, seven, 8 years ago, being part of Vision Arizona. There's a lead team of lead pastors that meets every other month, and we have a mission. And we're going to put a gospel presence and a congregation in every neighborhood in Arizona that needs one. Amen? And that's what we do, is we call it church planting. And Church of Celebration was part of that. And so it was about six, seven years ago, we're having our Vision Arizona lead team meeting. And there was this couple from Missouri. I said it right, didn't I? Did I get it right? I didn't get it right? Missouri, okay, named Josh and Ginger Barrett. And they actually came out to Arizona, and they were pretty much, we thought we were interviewing them to be church planters. They, in fact, were interviewing us. And so we met them and interviewed them, fell absolutely in love with them, right? Just like all of you have, right? Yeah. Your lead pastor and his wife are amazing people, and so... but see, Josh had this vision, and he had researched Arizona and, you know, where were the fasting growing neighborhoods here. And he was determined to plant a church in Queen Creek, Arizona. That's what he had looked at online. And well, we had already planted a church in Queen Creek. We had a mission work out there. And so we knew we wanted to plant with him, but we wanted to say to him after we asked them to leave the room, and then we talk about him, you know, what we really think. And so, you know, do you think he'd be willing to go somewhere else? We had some strategic locations that needed a church. And so, but who's going to tell them that? And I said, I'll tell them that. And so then we invited them back in the room. And I said, hey, we would love to partner with you. We would love to plant a church with you, but not in Queen Creek. Could we bring you back out to Arizona? We'll pay for all the expenses. We'll fly you back out here on a different weekend. And let me show you some different areas. And they said, they're in. And so a few weeks went by, we flew him back out here, and I took him all around the West Valley and Surprise and Buckeye and all over there and up north. And then it was like, you know, and then there's this place down Maricopa, and there's also Casa Grande and some other places. And, you know, I don't even know if Jesus would go. No, I'm just kidding. I said, could I show it to you? Yes. So we drove down here, and man, God just got a hold of their heart. They opened contract on their home that weekend and said, we're coming to the Copa, and here you are. Here you are. Here you are. This church didn't exist before that. And all the changed lives, and you have a baptism coming up, which is amazing. And so anyway, just love Josh and Ginger. And so we're in this series, as Pastor Matt said, called Balance. And we've been talking about money, right? And so what I'd like to do right off the bat is do a little review. And then I'm going to be sharing some stories today of how this series has absolutely rocked my world. I know Josh has got up here every week and said, man, this has really rocked. In fact, I would use the term in a very positive and spiritual way. It's actually wrecked my life this week. And wait till you hear about it. But anyway, so week one, we started off by talking about the three physical laws of balance, right? And those were, what was law number one? Right, have a reference point, right? And so my reference point, this dollar sign, this little illustration here, and I'm going to try to do this because I know Josh is going to listen to this later or he's going to watch it on video, and I have to be as cool as him, right? So yeah, like we have to have a reference point, right? And then what's law number two? Constant corrections, right? So if my reference point is the dollar sign, as long as I keep my eye on the reference point, but I'm making constant corrections to keep this up in the air. And the third law of physical balance was what? Clear objective. Keep this thing up. And then I guess your pastor did something like moved it to second finger and then a third finger. And wait, let me just turn around here and then I'll, yeah. And then, you know, it was on his pinky or something. I don't know, but right. And how those three physical laws of balance totally align with and fit with how we manage our expenses. And so also week one, there was this little saying that sort of wrapped up the whole morning. And what was it? Best be knowing where your money is going, right? I put a little twang on it. You notice that? Best be knowing where your money is going, right? And that we got to be tracking our money. If we don't know, you know, we need a system. And that is why we just talked about FPU. Is there anybody in the room that doesn't know what that acronym stands for, FPU? I was just wondering, like, there might be a guest in the house going, FPU? Like, FPU? Financial Peace University. Okay, it stands for, yes. Okay, so then week two, we looked at reading the fine print, and here we had to have a clear objective, and our clear objective in our finances and all of our life is to what? Okay, Josh is gonna hear this. And he's gonna find out that none of this has sunk in, right? Our clear objective is what? To honor God, right? And Pastor Josh took you through 1 Chronicles 29 and looking at King David and how everything belongs to God. It all came from God. It's all his anyway. And we need to give back our part and all of that, right? Well, because you had such a cool little big idea statement, best be knowing where your money is going, I wrote one for each of the other weeks, okay? Okay, so week two, clear objective, honor God. Best be honoring God with everything. Tweet that. And I'm not even from the Midwest. I don't know where that came from. I'm from Stockton, California, but I did come... But I did grow up on the east side. But anyway, okay, so then week three, we talked about back in the black and how this is where we began to talk about those constant corrections we need to make in our finances. And we talked about personal debt, right? Our personal debt. And Pastor Josh talked to us about how our family of origin often set us up for that and how we get into debt. And there's really only two ways that we can improve our standard of living, right? And that is work hard and spend wisely and save and maintain balance, or put it on a card and get into debt and put it on credit. And we talked about a lack of self-control. And if we're not exercising self-control, we are handing control to our enemy. That is right. And I love what he said that week too, when he said, we can't give to people in need because we spent too much on stuff we don't need. You know, and how we drift into debt, but we have to dig our way out. So you're ready for the saying? Best be getting out of your debtin'. Could we not just close in prayer right now? That was so good, right? Tweet that. Okay. Week four, last Sunday, creating a new line item, that other constant correction we need to be making when it comes to our generosity and our giving and what we're supposed to do with our extra money. And Pastor Josh took us through Luke chapter 12 and Matthew 25 and how we need to rethink what we're doing with the extra. You ready for the saying? Best be increasing your giving, not your living. And that's how you got to say it too. You got to step forward and do that. I don't know where that came from. And so today we land in week five, managing your expenses. We're going to talk about that constant correction when it comes to our spending and how, ooh, it got real quiet in here. What we do with our spending. And here's what I believe is that gets us in the most trouble. It drives our misspending. It drives us into mortgages we can't afford anymore. It drives us into leases we can't finish the lease on. It drives us to, some of us are making payments on things that we don't even know where it is anymore, in the house or in the garage. And it's called discontentment. Discontentment. And here's our working definition for discontentment this morning. The dissatisfaction we have with what we have. It's the dissatisfaction we have with what we have. And here's what I absolutely believe drives our discontentment. You ready for this? It's our awareness. It's our awareness that drives our discontentment. See, you were content with what you had until you found out there was another one. Right? Your house was fine. Roof wasn't leaking. AC worked. It was great until that new neighborhood went up and you drove by and started looking through the model homes. Your car was running great until you drove by the dealership and saw that one propped up really high up on the corner, looking all sparkly and awesome, right? Your iPhone 4S was working fine. You were receiving calls, you could make calls, you could get text messages, you had all the apps until the iPhone 5 came out. And then they add to iPhone 6 and 7, I don't know, we'll be at 10 here soon, right? We were content with what we had till we became aware, there was a bigger, better, slicker, shinier, or smaller one. Our awareness drives our discontentment. In fact, my wife and I, well, there's more to this story later, but, you know, we opened up contract to build a new home. And, you know, you go in these model homes, and I know you ladies, you're like, you walk in and you're like, I didn't know they could make a kitchen like this. What's up with you women and drawers? The refrigerator has a drawer. Gotta have it. The dishwasher is now a drawer. Gotta have it. Below the cooktop is now drawers. Gotta have it. Draws everywhere, draws. And suddenly you become discontent with what you had because you became aware of what you didn't have. You hear me? See, now nothing could be more iconic to illustrate to you this than this. Let's be vulnerable this morning. Who still got one of these up in their house? Good. You're the true Jesus followers. See, dude, this even has a built-in VHS player. This is from Pastor Matt and Missy's house. Bro needs a raise. No, I'm kidding. Okay, so this is our icon. This is our icon this morning, right? I mean, do you know how hard it is to mount this on the wall? Above the fireplace? See, before we were just aware of the screen, right? Now, our awareness is, what is this? What is this sticking out of the back here? Right? We were fine with this TV until we went to our friend's house and theirs was only about 2 inches deep. And it was up on the wall. I know this firsthand. When Dean and I first left California to move here to plant a church in 2001, all we had was a 19-inch one of these. It didn't even have the VHS player. And then we got here and moved here, and then it went to the 42-inch rear projection box. Just a bigger box, right, but sat on the floor, and then it went to a 32-inch flat screen on the wall, and then went to a 60-some-inch bigger box. And I'm here to confess before Jesus and y'all that I now own a 70-inch flat screen. Don't be hating. Don't judge me. But isn't that so true? There was like this competition in my cul-de-sac between the guys who was going to get the biggest TV and the bigger TV and the flatter TV and the flatter TV and the biggest TV. Why do you think Costco and Sam's Club put them at the entrance? You walk in there now, there's an 80-inch flat screen. And it's a smart TV. Mine's smart. It's smarter than me. Right? Now we're more concerned with how deep it is, how flat it is. It's true of houses, cars, computers, appliances, shoes, clothing, sinks, refrigerators, cameras, phones. All of us have something. And once we were totally fine with it until we became aware that there was a better one, a bigger one, a slicker one, a shinier one, whatever it is, a more convenient one. Who remembers back in the day that when things broke, we used to actually get them repaired? You know what I'm talking about. We don't repair anymore. We don't replace it once it breaks. We upgrade. Right? That's our mentality. And that's that thing, that awareness of what we didn't have drives that discontentment. So we have to have the newer thing. When it was working fine, it was doing fine. Now, my dad, well, first of all, he's the most godly man on the planet to me. He can fix anything. He's one of those guys, he lived the mend and make do era. Some of you remember those days. You mend and you make do. My dad's life, one of his life philosophies is there's only two things you need in life. Duct tape and WD-40. Right? That's all you need. If it's loose, duct tape. If it's too tight, WD-40. That's all you need. You will find duct tape on his tools in the garage. You know, if the little rubber handle on the pair of pliers, when it wore out, you just duct taped it back together. Not today. Toss those in the trash, go to Home Depot, buy a new pair of pliers. Right? Because we don't repair or replace, we upgrade. And that's our culture today. And this is those things that allows our awareness to fuel our discontentment to lead us to misspending. It wasn't fueled by what we needed. It was fueled by our awareness. I just have to get that, the better one, the slicker one, the newer one, the shinier one. Our discontentment is fueled by our awareness, not our need. And here's the truth about this. The desire that we have for that newer, better, slicker, faster, smaller, it's called an appetite. It's called an appetite. And here's the truth about an appetite. An appetite is never, ever fully and finally satisfied. An appetite is never fully and finally satisfied. You don't eat a meal and get full and say, oh, I'm so glad that's done because I never have to eat again. Right? You know about the Gila monster lizard that lives out here in Arizona? Do you know that sucker can eat just once a year? I want to be him. I hate taking the time to eat. It's a waste of time. I am too busy, right? Dina has to pack my lunch and send it with me so I will nourish myself throughout the day. I want to be the lizard. Eat once a year, let it digest slowly over a whole year. Wouldn't that be awesome? Some of you are saying, no, I love food way too much. Like, no, Randy. But it's true. This is true about cars, about how, you know, you don't buy that, you buy that car, like this is the lap. We're gonna spend an extra money on this car. We're gonna order it exactly like we want it. And the payments are gonna be this, but this is gonna be the final car. This is gonna be the last house we'll ever buy. So we're gonna do this to it. This is gonna be my last phone. Yeah, right. See, here's what the world wants to tell us. Here's what one of the lies that Satan wants us to believe is that the best way to curb an appetite is to feed it. And it's a lie. Do you know, like right now we're in this season of Lent, right? Going up to pre-Easter. And so one thing that often people will do during the season of Lent is fast. Do you know if you really deprive your body of food that by day two, you really will lose your desire for food? Some in the room say, oh, no, I won't. No. You will. Because the best way to minimize an appetite is to starve it, not to feed it. It's to starve it, to deprive it. The more we feed an appetite, the bigger it gets. The more you feed an appetite, the bigger it gets. It's true about money. It's true about sex. It's true about careers and toys and stuff and wealth and power and titles and education and advancement and tattoos. The truth is, I know, my kids hate that I threw that one in there. If it didn't hurt so bad, I'd get one. I need anesthesia. Here's the truth. The more I get, the more I want. Say it with me. The more I get, the more I want. The only way to curb an appetite is to deprive it. It's to starve it. But we live in this culture that says feed the appetite, but it's starving the appetite that shrinks it. Now, with all that set up, turn with me in your Bibles or go on your Bible app. If you don't have a Bible, we have free ones available for you, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And as you're turning there or going there on your Bible app, on your phone or your on your iPhone 2000 or your iPad, let me set this up for you. 1 Timothy is one of Paul's letters. In fact, it's sort of a triplet of letters, a trilogy of letters. Paul actually wrote 1 Timothy, then Titus, then 2 Timothy. Paul's in Macedonia at the time when he wrote 1 Timothy. He was actually in prison when he wrote 2 Timothy, but he's writing a letter back to Timothy, his disciple, who is still at COC Ephesus. That was a joke. Okay, so they had planted a church in Ephesus, and guess what? Church is full of people, right? Full of sinners like me, like you. And they have been having some issues. And there were some false teachers. And so Paul's writing this letter to tell Timothy, this is the stuff you got to remind them of and tell them about. And the false teachings, and one of the ones I want to land on today that Paul's writing to Timothy to tell him, because the people at COC Ephesus loved money too much. They loved money too much. And Paul's telling them, you got to stay in Ephesus and you got to take care of this business. And so here in chapter 6, he addresses this issue of contentment and the love of money. And then later in the chapter, we're going to see, and he gives them specifically what to do about it. And this is the message for us today. Isn't that cool? How Paul could write a letter and it could end up in God's word and it's still speaking the same truth to us today that it did to. So here, follow with me. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 6. And then I'm going to break it down for you. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. Paul didn't say there is great gain in godliness. He said there's great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and steadfastness and gentleness. Skip down to verse 18. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Truly life. So back up to verse 6. Paul says here, now there is great gain in godliness, not by itself, but combined with, accompanied with, married to contentment. Great gain is not, I've upgraded my box TV to a flat screen. Great gain is not, I'm making a six-figure income now. A great gain is not, my 401k is fat and I got a bigger, it's not about having a bigger house. It's not about, I've upgraded to granite countertops. Great gain is not hardwood floors. Great gain is not a faster car. It's not iPhone 10. It's not bigger and better and faster and slicker and shinier. I looked up that word in the original language in the Greek. The word for contentment means this: a perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. Sufficiency of the necessities, not the wants, the necessities of life. And get this, a mind contented with its lot. when he talks about contentment here, he's not just talking about the things we have, but a mind, a heart content with its lot. The only other passage in the New Testament where this word occurs is objectively in 2 Corinthians 9:8, another letter written by Paul to the church at Corinth, when Paul said, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, what? You may abound in every good work." But here it's used subjectively, for a mind contented with its lot. The closest parallel verse is in another letter of Paul's in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." See, if great gain is about money and stuff, then when we die, we leave it all here, we've gained nothing. We've not added anything to ourselves. That's not great gain. We just collected stuff. Why? Verse 7. "For we brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of the world." I don't know who said it, but there's no U-Haul behind a hearse. You can't take it with you. What are we doing? I have a very dear couple in my life. They were like a second mom and dad to me. I met her. She was my fourth grade school teacher. And I know some of you are probably going to believe this, but some of you don't know me yet, but I was the teacher's pet. I am an organization neat freak. I cleaned that room. I organized her supply closet. I did all the papers by color and her supplies. Her desk drawers were immaculately organized all the time. You didn't have to put a name on my desk when you walked in the room. You knew which desk was mine. In fact, I remember one time for my birthday, I must have been in third or fourth grade, and I still remember this to this day, the best birthday present I ever received as a kid is when my Aunt Anita, when I opened up her gift, it was a piece of cardboard, and she had taped on it for me a stapler and a tape dispenser and paper clips and Post-it notes. And I mean, I had desk supplies. You're like, who invited this guy to come preach at COC? Like, okay. But you know, I was the teacher's pet. And so after my fourth grade year, Mrs. Lamar, which was what I called her then, you know, she said, "Hey, I'm going to hire you to come to my house in the summertime, and I want you to help me organize my teacher room at home." Any teachers in the house? Because you all got stuff. Like, you have decorations and papers and craft supplies and curriculum. She had this whole room. It was just full, and the garage was, I got in there and organized it and put it in the filing cabinets, and she paid me a little bit, she wrote me these little checks, and she took me down, opened up my very first savings account at the bank, and over the years, and then every year I went in before school was going to start, I decorated her entire classroom. You want me in your children's ministry. I knew how to put the thing around the edge of the bulletin boards and put the calendar up, and you know, and my creative side would come out and all that kind of stuff. And over the years, I became the son that Barbara and Joe never had. Joe passed away, actually the year that Dean and I got married in 89 to brain cancer. And then we buried Barbara about 5-6 years ago in California. I went out to and did her memorial and all of that. And she was a collector of stuff. She was a spender. If the show had existed now, she would be on Hoarders. But it would be called something like Hoarders High End. Like, you know, it'd be like Hoarders OC or something. It was antiques and jewelry and diamonds and fancy furniture. And her house was beautiful and on the golf course and all this kind of stuff. After we moved to Arizona, of course, I wasn't around there as much. And when we got there, this house was just so full of, you know, newspapers stacked up everywhere. And it was bad. You know, she willed some stuff to me and to some other friends. She was a dog lover. Like, literally, the lady that took care of her dogs and bathed her dogs and took care of them at the vet got more than anybody else in the will, which was kind of awesome. And anyway, and so I had to fly back there and rent a truck to bring some stuff back. And my wife and I, we have some two beautiful antique armoires and some stuff that we got from her. And it, but to clean out the house of all the stuff that wasn't even of value took 2 40-yard dumpsters. Two. That's a lot of. She couldn't take it with her. She couldn't take it with her. Great gain is about not about our stuff and collecting all the stuff. It's about our relationships with each other and with God. And it's about our contentment with what we have, because we're going to leave it here anyway. We're going to leave it all here anyway. We got to rethink this acquisition of stuff. Look what he says in verse 8. Here's a challenge. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Really? Anybody want to stand with me and say, I will be content with just something to eat and something to wear? In fact, that word there for clothing is actually comes from the Greek verb to cover, and actually means shelter as well. So who's going to be content with just something to eat, clothes to wear, and a roof over your head? Really, Paul? You kidding me? No, we won't. We're not going to be content with that. Some of you think back to some of you older folks in the room, and or maybe not. Think back to when you, like, you first got married, or you first moved out of the house. You had nothing, right? And we want to be back to those days, don't we? We had nothing. When Dean and I first got married, I mean, we had both been married before. I was married for about 18 months, and that ended horribly. And she was married for about 8 years, and she brought 3 kids to the relationship. I brought one. Day one of marriage, no honeymoon, 4 kids. Where is my medal? Right? That's a whole nother sermon. But anyway, I was a pharmacy administrator running 5 hospitals in Stockton, California. My wife's a registered nurse in the emergency room. We were making bank, but we had nothing because we had both come out of horrible, horrible extended divorces, hundreds of thousands of dollars of debt. But man, I moved her and the kids into my little bachelor apartment, 2 bedrooms. Her and I took the small bedroom. All it fit was the queen size bed and the 4 kids. I got 2 bunk beds, stacked them in there. I mean, placed them in their room. We had 1 car. I had bought a truck. I sold the truck to pay off more debt. Her ex-husband had been a gambler. There was debt she had she didn't even know she had. We had nothing. But it was great. We had one. Here was our day. Alarm went off at 5 o'clock. Dina, get up, get in the shower. Okay, she went and got in the shower. She got rest. I got up, went and woke up all the kids, changed 3 diapers, got new bottles for the 3. Jennifer, get up, get ready for school, honey. Okay, get them all dressed. And then Dina would get out of the shower. She'd be getting her makeup on. Then I would go jump in the shower, get ready for work. We'd pile all the kids in her 1970-something Oldsmobile sedan something or other that she owned. And go to the hospital, drop her off because she had to be at the ER earlier. Then I would take and drop all the kids off all over town, to Jennifer to school, these 2 to preschool, that 1 to daycare. Then I would take the car back to the hospital, park it, go to work, and she would get off before me, and then she'd go get the car, go round up the kids, come back. I would be getting off work, and we went to our little apartment. We cooked dinner, helped Jennifer with her homework, did all the baths, put them to bed, and did it over and over and over. And it was so much simpler. So much less stressful than today, isn't it? I mean, think back. And Paul here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 is saying, duh, that's how I intended it. The more we feed our appetite with bigger and better and shinier and newer, the bigger our appetite gets, and it will never, ever be fully and finally satisfied. And Paul tells us here, as long as I'm living a godly life and doing his will, I have food to eat, I have clothes on my back, I have a roof over my head, I'm good. It's good. That's what he's saying. I'm way more content with way less stuff. Say that with me. I'm way more content with way less stuff. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich, he says, to be rich. Now, everyone in the room today has a different definition of what rich is. I'm going to bring some awareness to that in a minute. The Greek word there for rich literally means this, to be rich, to have abundance, specifically of outward possessions. That's us. That's all of us that are up here in COC today. Those who want to live better, eat better, go to school better, vacation better, dress better, drive better, more, bigger, better. Gotta have it. And look what Paul says. They fall into temptation. You notice Paul's not saying they might fall in temptation. You could fall into temptation, into a trap. He says you will. The tense is you will fall into temptation, into a snare. So I had to look up that word for snare. What does he mean, a snare? A snare, a trap. It's the same word used for a noose. It's a trap. And it happens unexpectedly, is the sentiment there. If you have a credit card balance you cannot pay, you fell into a trap. If you have a mortgage you cannot pay, not because of loss of income, but because you made a poor financial decision, you fell into a trap. I believe personally, and this is just for me, I ain't judging anybody in the room, I believe you fell into a trap if you have a credit card at all. Go to FPU, right? Take FPU. If you have a car lease you can't afford, you fell into a trap. If you have anything in your home, furniture, flat screen TV that you got on deferred payments and no interest till 2050, you fell into a trap. Because you had to have it. Because you became aware of what you didn't have, which fueled your discontentment, which led to your misspending. Because you wanted to, Paul says here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, be rich. You wanted to live richly. Some of you are sitting here like, I'm not rich. Okay, I'm gonna bring some awareness to that. Everybody in the room, stand up. You're like, oh no, here he goes. He's fitting to embarrass me. Everybody stand up. Everybody up? All right. Sit down if you feel like today, reasonably, you have extra money in the bank. You got money in the bank. Okay? Sit down if you have any change in your pocket right now. All right? Sit down if you have any money in your wallet. Okay, you that are sitting, you are among the top 8% of the wealthiest people on earth. Are you hearing that? But that may or may not be a bad thing. There are rich people for a reason. Now, sit down if you have a bed to sleep in. Sit down if you have a roof over your head and if you have food in your fridge. You are richer than 75% of the world. Some of you have heard those stats before. They're not new. Our awareness drives our discontentment, that drives our spending. If being rich is your driving force, your motivator, Paul says here, you will fall into a trap. You want a saying for that? If being rich is your goal, you will fall into the hole. If being rich is your map, you will fall into a trap. That's what he's saying. someone's going to get mad when I say this, and I'm not judging, but people who fall into bankruptcy, it blows my mind how much money and stuff went through their lives. Because they fell into a trap. And Paul says here, you will. It's not a suggestion. It's not you might, you will. You know what that means? God is saying through his word to all of us in the room this morning, it's a promise. You will fall into the trap. What's the trap look like? The rest of verse 9. Into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people, he says, into ruin and destruction. He's saying discontentment is destructive. Say that with me. Discontentment is destructive. Tweet that. If we allow this appetite that's in all of us to drive us, we fall into a trap. And it will destroy us. It will bring us to ruin. It's destructive if you're poor. It's destructive if you're middle class. It's destructive if you're upper middle class. It can be destructive if you're rich. Because our awareness is what fuels our discontentment with what we don't have. Verse 10, for the love of money. Now the world gets this wrong all the time. Money is the root of all evil. No, it ain't. That's not what it says. Now, if I asked you this morning, if you love money, you would say, well, I like it. I'm not in love with it. We're dating. But I'm not in love with these coins and these bills. I'm infatuated a little. Here's how you know. You want to know how you know? Whether you love money or not too much? Think about back, and maybe the person is sitting next to you right now. Think back, or maybe it's your first boyfriend or girlfriend from earlier years, when you first fell in love. Did you not do some of the stupidest things? A lot of nods going like this, When I fell in love with Dina, when she absolutely stole my heart, we did some dumb things. We met in March, we were married by September. After having come out of two horrible, horrible divorces. Sometimes you're not the brightest crayon in the box, you know? Happy meals, missing a French fry. No, I don't even know where that came from, right? We started dating in March. I proposed on August 26th, 1989, which the cool thing was I was receiving this award at this big conference, and 20,000 people were in the crowd. And when I got up to the podium to receive my award, I said, Dina, would you marry me? Isn't that cool? Yeah. Then I got back down. She said yes, anyway. The following Monday, we're back at work at the hospital, St. Joseph's Medical Center in Stockton. I'm, pharmacy, and she's a nurse. And she calls me and says, hey, I'm going to go downstairs to the cafeteria on my first break of the day. You want to meet me down there? Of course. We're in love, Run down to the cafeteria, meet her, and we start talking. How about we get married next summer? Okay, that sounds reasonable. All right, okay, and then break over. What? She goes back to work. I go back to work. She calls me. Hey, I'm going down for my lunch break. Can I meet me in the cafeteria? Sure, I'll meet you in the cafeteria. Go down there, have lunch with Dina. And it's like, well, maybe let's get married. Let's get married this winter. Okay, that sounds good. Blah, blah, blah. Have lunch. She goes back to work. I go back to work. She calls me. I'm going on my afternoon break. You want to meet me in the cafeteria? Sure. Let's get married next month. Because what you don't understand is the whole time my dad is quoting 1 Corinthians 7:9, better to marry than burn in passion. And she wanted all of this. I didn't even say that last night. She's going to kill me. I need some prayer. You better lay hands on me. No. We were in love. You do crazy things when you're in love. Now think back on some dumb things you've done financially to get something. Some dumb decisions. all the time and energy and the research and the rationalization to get that bigger house or get that car or get that flat screen or that motorcycle or that lease or that trade-in or that computer or that iPad, that house. And now you look back and you go, what were we thinking? Look at this mess we got ourselves into. That's how you know, because you loved money. You loved the stuff more than your relationships, your relationship with God. But guess what? Welcome to America. People, we're not living the, there is no American dream. It's a nightmare. It is a nightmare. And it's our culture and we believe it. Don't believe the lies. Look what he says in verse 10. For the rest of verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. And I'm preaching out of the ESV. Literally in the Greek, in the original language, it means is the root of all the evils. All of them. Every evil thing you can think of, money can be a root to it. That's what it says. When you fall in love with money and stuff, bigger, better, shinier, gotta have it, you do stupid stuff to get it, and you fall into a trap, and you set yourself up for evil. And it's why people are destroyed, and marriages are destroyed, and relationships are destroyed, and businesses are destroyed, and careers are destroyed. Even ministries get destroyed. Because we're driven by this discontentment. We're discontent with where we are in life, with our image, with where we live, with what we drive, and it can be a root of all the evils. Verse 10, it is through this craving, there's that appetite, this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and even pierced themselves with many pangs. If we don't get a handle on our discontentment, it will get a handle on you. Tweet that. It's destructive. It will wreck our relationships, even our relationship with God. Even Ice Cube knew this when he said, better check yourself before you wreck yourself. There's some theology right there somewhere. One theologian said the sentiment here is this, that there is no kind of evil to which the love of money may not lead us when once it fairly takes hold of us. But because we serve an amazing God, look at verse 11. But as for you, Paul's getting ready to say, there's a way out. It doesn't have to be this way. There's another way. But as for you, oh man, Randy Deal version, parentheses, woman of God, flee. He says, flee these things. Not flirt with, not tweak with, not manipulate with, not just be careful with. He says, run, Forrest. Run. He says, do a 180. You're going this way. You need to turn around and go that way. He says, flee these things and do what? You don't just run away from that. You run to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Become less aware of what you don't need so you can be more aware of what others need. Redirect, repurpose, focus. What if we took all the time and talent and treasure that we spend on trying to get that next thing, and we took all those resources, those gifts from God, and did something different with it? I know, God, that was powerful. I know. No, I'm kidding. What if we did something different with that time? What if instead of being discontent with my standard of living, I became more discontent with my standard of giving? What if I became more discontent with my spiritual walk? What if I became more, I am spitting like crazy, more discontent with how much time I spend in God's word? Maybe if I became more discontent with how much time I volunteer in my church, COC. What if I found time to actually join and become part of a DNA group? You want to become more aware of what others don't have? Get in community. Get in a group. I've been involved in a home group for bazillions of years. We just shared a story last night that we've been through some stuff we would have never survived without our group. Paul says, pursue something different. And in your pursuit of something different, you'll become more aware of things you haven't been aware of. And that awareness will help you harness your discontentment as it relates to your pursuit of money and stuff. And then right here, skip down to verse 18, he gives us the actual practical application, the actual specific instructions. Here's what you need to pursue. Here's what you need to do with your discretionary time and talent and treasure. Verse 18, they are to do good. Be rich in good works. What if we volunteered more? What if we, instead of spending more money, we were giving more money? What if we spent more time doing good and being good instead of pursuing money and stuff? What did Pastor Josh say week three? I love it. You can't help those in need because you spend all your money on things you don't need. One commentary said, wealth imposes a heavy responsibility on its possessor. There are supposed to be rich people. Being rich is not the sin, but you're blessed to be a blessing to others, not yourself. Redirect your pursuit, Paul's trying to tell us here. Redirect your passion. Become aware of what you're not aware of. And when your awareness changes, your discontentment changes, and then your heart changes. For what purpose, he says in verse rest of 18, to be generous and ready to share. You know what that word there for to share means? It comes from the word koinonia, which means fellowship, community. God's saying, give your heart to others and your money too, and your resources too. It's what pleases him. Why? Verse 19, so thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, heaven, eternal life, so they may take hold of that which is, and I love this, truly life. Truly life. The abundant life that Jesus talks about. Truly life. If you just go with the flow of culture, you just live in the American dream, you're gonna take hold of something you think is life. You've been told this is life. You've been sold, this is life, but it's not truly life. And at the end of your life, you've gained nothing because you leave it all behind anyway. And you spend all your extra time, all your extra talent, all your extra treasure pursuing things that over time are valueless. But if you become aware of something different, if you change your pursuit, you change your direction, this awareness can change your discontentment, and it's what can change what you're discontent about, and you will finally realize the less I have, the more content I am. Say it with me. The less I have, the more content I am. The more time I give my talent and my treasure to others, the more content I am with what I have and less discontent with what I don't have. Don't buy the lie. It's a lie. I believe straight from the pit of hell. It is one of Satan's greatest tricks. You gotta have it. You deserve it. You worked hard. You deserve it. It's a lie. Don't buy the lie. Our awareness drives our spending. And the only way to get a handle on our spending is to become more aware of what others don't have. Here's why I know this is absolutely the truth. 10 months ago, for Dina and I, we are empty nesters. All five of our kids are grown and out of the house. And so about 10 months ago, but everything we thought was our ministry for the rest of our days came to a crashing halt and everything changed. And then we sold our 5-bedroom, 4-bath, big old house because it was just the two of us. It sold so fast, we couldn't even buy something else or find something else. So we moved in with my oldest son and daughter and grandson. And then, of course, my granddaughter was just born a week ago. Two grandkids, that's right. And so we began to look for a house. And so I had to go back to work as a pharmacist now for a little bit while. And, you know, like, wow, pharmacists make money. But hear me, you want them to. You want the right prescription, amen? All right. So we started looking at homes. Dina had her heart set on this certain, we wanted single story now, just two or three bedrooms. We just wanted one big, great room. Big open kitchen, table, family area. So on Sunday afternoons, when all the kids come home, she can cook and the daughter-in-laws can cook and whatever, and we can fellowship, we can host our home group. Just, and then she's driving by and she's this new neighborhood going in. Pulls in there, looks at the model house. I get a text message at the pharmacy, I found our house. I text back, I didn't know it was lost. I'm like, I thought we were just gonna find something to rent. We're in transition right now. We don't know where our next ministry call is. She just fell in love with this house. I want to please my wife. I want her to be happy. She's the queen. I'm not even the king. I'm the cupbearer. I'm the jester. And I'm a codependent. I'm a recovering codependent. 2 years of CR. Amen. Okay. I want her to have what she wants to have. We've got this, we got this big income coming in now. We open contract on the house. We go to the design center, pick everything out. My wife turned a $200,000 house into a $260,000 house in 1 hour. These kitchen cabinets, granite countertops, under sink thing, hardwood floors, refrigerator with a drawer, dishwasher with a drawer, drawers under the cooktop. And then your pastor, Josh, calls me and says, hey, Randy, I'm in this series called Balance. I would love for you to preach week 5. No. Managing your expenses. The passage is 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 11 and 18 and 19. Okay. I'm off that weekend from the pharmacy. I would love to preach. If someone asks me to preach, I'm there. Yes, I will do it. I begin to study it. And God begins to wreck me. Check my Facebook. On February 18th, I posted through Twitter on February 18th, how do I live out 1 Timothy 6 while I'm having this new house built? Hashtag conflicted, hashtag God speaking. And then I was like the codependent in me, wanting my wife to be happy and have everything. How do I even tell her that I don't think we're supposed to do this? I have no peace about this house. A couple more weeks go by. They call us. It's time to do your framing walkthrough. I don't even want to go. I don't even want to go. She's going by every week, taking pictures. They're on our Facebook. You know, this is going up and that's going up. It's the frame walk. You go and make sure. She shows up. She got a spreadsheet. Girl, where every outlet was supposed to be and the speakers and the kitchen and the RO system and the make sure it's all right, right? Some of you built homes, you know, before the drywall goes up, you gotta check off all this stuff. I didn't even wanna go. And I'm studying 1 Timothy 6 and I'm prepping for this message and God, I am so conflicted and we're fighting and it's tense. And then we have our national church planting conference last week. And the opening session, Pastor Scott Rideout from Sun Valley gets up, brings this amazing message about taking a risk as a church planter and all I heard was when he said, and things, changes he had to make when they opened up a new campus and God spoke to him and said, oh really, Scott, the last great step of faith you were gonna do for me is what you did 15 years ago. And God said, Randy, the last great step of faith you did for me in 2001 is gonna be the last one. Oh. I'm weeping in the front row. I'm destroyed. And then I'm prepping more for this message. One of my church planters that I coach in San Diego, they're coming to town for the conference. We have lunch with them and the issue, you know, they're asking, how's the house coming along? Dina and Sarah are like, oh my gosh, it's wonderful. My refrigerator has drawers. My dishwasher has drawers. The drawers are in the cabinet. And I'm looking at Todd going, I didn't say a word. No peace at all. She leaves that. We're in separate cars. She calls me on the phone. She goes, because we had been talking about it for a couple of weeks about, I don't think this is right. And then she calls me on the phone. I'm back the way to the church for the conference because I got to be in another meeting. She calls. She says, "Look, just tell me, are we getting the house or not? Am I getting my house or not? Just tell me. You know who I am. I don't like transition. I just need to know so I can move on." And I said, "We are not getting the house." She said, "Thank you. I just needed to know so I know what to do." And the next morning during that conference, I called and I canceled the build. Someone out there is going to get a beautiful home. I'm not bragging about our generosity. I'm bragging about my awareness. I know too much. I do. I've been on too many mission trips in Mexico. I've been too many places to see how the rest of the world really lives. And the trap was right there, and I almost fell into it. In fact, we probably were in it. It just hadn't clamped shut yet. It's our awareness of what we don't have that fuels our discontentment and drives our misspending and our debt and our imbalance, because that appetite will never, ever be finally and fully satisfied. Paul knew that 2,000 years ago when he wrote this letter to Timothy. Don't buy the lie. Don't fall for bigger and better. Don't fall in love with money and stuff. Fall in love instead with the pursuit of God. And live that out by doing good to others in need. And be generous, he says here, and be shared. Be more aware of what others don't have and less aware of what you don't have. And curb that discontentment and be aware of what others really need and less aware of what you think you need. And God changes our heart. It's a life changer. It absolutely is. And listen, if you're a Christian sitting in this room, if you're a believer, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is not a suggestion. It's a command. It's a standard we are called to. So you want today's saying? Best be bending the direction of your spending. So the band's gonna come back up and I'm gonna give you an opportunity for this not to be more information that you got from God's word. Because I know the Holy Spirit is here. I know he's been working like crazy. And I know he's been saying some things to some of y'all sitting in these seats. And so to help you think about that, I got four questions for you. And then we're gonna go into a time of worship. If during the music, as I give you these questions, if this is an area you're struggling with, you just want someone to pray with you about it, you don't even know what to do, you don't know what my next step is, there'll be people up front here, our What's Next team will be up to pray with you. Question number one, what creates discontentment in you? What's your thing? Is it tech? Is it gadgets? Is it going to the mall? Is it looking at magazines? Is it apps on your phone or your tablet? Is it QVC? Is it going through model homes? What is it? What creates discontentment in you? Maybe it's people you hang out with that maybe you shouldn't. Number two, how can you become less aware of what others have? Maybe you need to cancel a subscription to something. Maybe you need to stay out of the mall. Maybe you need to stay away from car dealerships. Maybe you need to quit driving through new communities. Number three, what could you do this week? This week, when you walk out that door this morning, to become more aware of what others don't have? Maybe it's a missions trip. Maybe it's volunteering on a team here at COC. Maybe God is once and for all saying, you know what? Get in a DNA group. Get with some people. Serve. Meet your neighbors. Number four, what should you become more discontent with over in your life? Your spiritual life, your knowledge of God's word, how many times you show up at church in a month, your involvement here at COC. What are you going to spend your time and your talent and your treasure on that is truly life, Paul says. Do you know the only thing we get to take with us to heaven is? There's only one thing. It's people. It's others. That you get to take with you. So I'm going to pray. And let's worship. Father, God, thank you for the power of your word. Man. Lord, when you said it rightly divides, God, thank you for how it wrecked my heart. Lord, thank you that when you call a man to preach, it gets preached to him first. Lord, I don't know what you're asking others in the room to do. I don't know. But Lord, let us not leave here unchanged, but changed. So Lord, would you just keep speaking? I pray this in Jesus' name.